All right, everybody ready? The blood of the new covenant is redemption blood, a purchased price and ransom from the power of sin and the law. In any purchase made on earth, the transference of property from the old owner to the new is complete. Its worth may be ever so great and the hold on it ever so strong. If the price be paid, it is gone forever from him who owned it. The hold sin had on us was terrible. No thought can realize its legitimate claim on us under God's law's awful tyrant powers enslaving us. But the blood of God's Son has been paid. You were redeemed, not with corruptible things, silver and gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of the Lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ. We have been rescued, ransomed, redeemed out of our old natural life under the power of sin, utterly and eternally. Sin has not the slightest claim on us, nor the slightest power over us, except as our ignorance or unbelief or half-heartedness allows it to have dominion. Before we go on, let's just go back up just a little bit. Hold of sin had unto. So redemption, purchase price, ransom from the power of sin and the law. Can God sees the blood of Christ and removes the curse? Is that true? On Adam or
no.
Kevin? No, why not?
Because he didn't carry out the curse.
He carried the curse out. Curse can't be forgiven. So in the sense of Christ my Savior died for my sins, I believe that, so I'm forgiven, and I'm no longer, and let's see, how am I going to say that? So it can't, the curse can't be forgiven.
Like transgression.
Pardon?
Like a transgression.
Right, and in the sense of our sins forgiven, a purchase price ransom from the power of sin and the law, how am I ransomed from the power of sin?
You're dead.
Yeah, I'm a new creation.
Yeah, I've been transferred, but in of course, power of sin can have nothing to do with somebody who's transferred. I'd have to be dead in my trespasses and sins, so I'd have, the power of sin has to do with the curse hasn't been carried out. Mm-hmm. Or I give it space that it has, that in so on. So,
right.
Let's see what else can we say here. I'm trying to get at how is God, a lot of times we'll look at it and we'll say justification, or God demands that his just law be carried out. And so the demands of God's justice is what?
Oh, well, it's that same idea of the innocent had to die for the guilty, you know. I'm thinking that Christ became a curse for us. He became the curse for us.
Okay, how is it that he became, what's that mean, and how did he?
Well, that's kind of a general thing, but, I guess I don't know how to say it other than,
Well, he died for my sins, which is that same thing as he became a curse for us?
Yes, yes, it is.
Well, you know I'm going to ask how. Well, I got you to hit that.
Yeah, I guess I don't truly know, but...
Well, let's start. Let's skip that so we do know.
Yeah, that's just good.
He became a curse for us. What's that mean? He became a curse for me?
From God's viewpoint, isn't it? That he had to become, the curse.
Well, we benefit from the... Why would the Holy Spirit write it down if he didn't want us to know?
Yeah.
He took all humanity into himself. and then died.
Okay, the part we want to get at here is in reference to purchase price, redemption. Did God demand an innocent human being, his son, to die independent of me? And that satisfies God's justice. That is a ransom. That paid the price to Satan, some of people would phrase that. Yeah. Is that what actually happened? How is he redemption blood? What is it that it's a purchase price? How is it ransom? Those terms are good terms, but a lot of times we don't understand them the right way that they should be.
Where they should be put.
Yeah, so he's a curse. He became a curse for me. What's that mean? And how do I benefit from that? What's the truth being conveyed to me? And made on earth is a transference of power from the old owner to the new complete. What's that? A lot of times we bring Satan into this type thing, and God's paying a price to Satan to release us. Is that true?
No.
Is that accurate?
That is not true.
Is that what Colossians chapter 2 says, where he nailed it to the cross? If you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so he became a curse for us. We got a lot going on there. Let's get a handle on that. Did God demand the blood of Jesus Christ? Did he? I mean, we've already said, well, he didn't just come to take care of the curse. But in that context, we're thinking of that.
Well, he took all of humanity into himself, becoming a man. Mystery that when he died, all humanity that believes in him died with him.
To fulfill God's justice, did he demand all men to die?
Yes,
he did.
That was the curse.
Yeah. Did he demand his son to die?
No.
No.
He did not demand.
No. He came voluntarily.
Did that willingly.
He knew something about himself. His blood and his humanity and all that. So he demanded God's justice. The curse was on all men. Was it on Jesus Christ?
No.
We see that that was an innocent crucified.
The funny thing is when I take a look at, like, from an apologetic standpoint and see the atheists, especially like Richard Dawkins, that's his big sticky point. Is
crucified an innocent person? How can that satisfy?
Well, not only an innocent person, but his own son. He just said, "I can't believe in a God who would even consider that as an option." I want to say, then you don't understand who actually needed to die, and how Christ came to fulfill that. It wasn't a demand that my son has to die. It was a demand that humanity needed to die.
There's only one way to take care of the human race,
right,
and have them exist post-death.
And the Son, the Creator, said, "I'll do it."
And he knew in himself, if he birthed himself inherent in his humanity, is how this will be dealt with.
Right.
That part wasn't really a mystery.
Right.
So when we say the blood's a mystery, it's not a mystery. It's essential. It's demanded in reference to how does humanity get taken care of. Otherwise, what? We see compared in the New Testament, can Adam down there die for me, and somehow I'll be okay? Can he take my guilt away? Can he take the curse upon himself for me? No. So it has to be somebody greater than, no offense, a normal human being.
Yeah, I don't know. Like it says in Hebrews, by the which will. You know, by the will of Christ, you know, we've been made new.
Well, yes.
And that's the favor he did, the great favor he did for us, you know.
So, and he bore the curse for me. We understand that in the reference to I've been included in Christ Jesus.
Right.
And that's how I've been taken care of.
Well, and then, you know, in Hebrews 10, not only that the sacrifice isn't what pleased God, it was that he could have his eternal purpose.
That's the part in reference to his law and his justice and so on. Did God, even the Old Testament unfolding, did God demand a sacrifice? Is God satisfied with a sacrifice?
No.
It's not the sacrifice that he's happy with. Look at the psalm, and he wrote the psalm.
Yes.
He said, all the bulls and the sheep, all these, they're already mine. You know, sacrifices are meaningless. It has to do with something else. And that's the faith of the participation on our part. Okay, do I want to add anything to that? So the sin has a terrible hold on us. We can't realize its legitimate claim. What's the terrible hold? Why is sin a tyrant enslaving us?
Well, it's a scripture that says the lie is the power of sin.
The lie?
The law. The law.
Oh, the law.
The law is the power of sin. You know, and and we even have a lie in ourselves, you know, that feels we're not up to par with God.
Okay, know, good. Like, so the law actually demands what of us?
Well, it has rules. It has a lot of rules.
what's the bottom line of the law applied to each one of us?
The bottom line of the law applied to each one of us.
Yeah.
Well, thou shalt have no other gods before thee.
Okay. What's the bottom line of why I come up short in relationship to the law?
I don't measure up.
To what?
I don't measure up to God's law, and I can never do it.
Okay. Yeah. That's a 22 there. I
mean. You know, I mean,
you're wrong barn. Let's go around the other way, okay?
You go around and you go back around. Yeah, yeah. Go back around the horn, huh?
Yeah. My mind's kind of blank, but this is really good for me today.
Okay. All right. We'll let that one go and come back to me. All right, anybody?
How did I circumvent that anyway?
Well, it was fine.
Yeah.
Our new covenant birthright is to stand in the freedom with which Christ has made us free until the soul sees and desires and accepts and claims the redemption and the liberty which has the blood of the Son of God for its purchase price and its measure and its security. It never can fully live the new covenant life. We say amen to Andy. As wonderful as the blood shedding for our redemption is the blood sprinkling for our cleansing. Here is indeed another of the spiritual mysteries of the new covenant, which lose their power when understood in human wisdom, without the ministration of the Spirit of life. When Scripture speaks of our having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, of the blood of Christ cleansing our conscience, of our singing here on earth, to Him that washed us from our sins in His blood, it brings this mighty quickening blood of the Lamb into direct contact with our hearts, gives the assurance that the blood in its infinite worth and its divine sin-cleansing power can keep us clean in our walk in the sight and the light of God. It is as this blood of the new covenant is known, trusted, and waited for, received from God in the Spirit's mighty operation in the heart, that we should begin to believe that the blessed promise of the new covenant life and walk can be fulfilled. What might be wrong with that paragraph?
Well, this is kind of where I felt like he started to
drift a bit.
Yeah.
Is that blood in a bucket or something?
It almost seems like he's just trying to throw a bunch of spiritual terms out there and hope that they can hold him up.
Well, he's drifting into Christian walk and application. Because he's starting to word, keep us clean in our walk. And then the other one is almost until it says, it is as the blood of the new covenant is known, trusted, and waited for, and received from God in the Spirit's mighty operation. How do you wait for and receive from God the Spirit's mighty operation of the heart pertaining to the blood of Christ? And that walk can be fulfilled. What did we say a little bit earlier, just to put it in context? Is the blood's for what?
Death. Yes.
The blood's for bringing an end to being underneath the condemnation of sin. That's what it's for.
Yes.
Is the blood for growth? Is the blood for walk? Is the blood for application? Is the divine sin cleansing power of the blood to be something that then is experienced progressively in cleansing us? We're coming from statements out of Hebrews a little earlier, and the one we're going to hone in on to is the sprinkled from an evil conscience. The sprinkled is kind of an application of.
Well, there again is that symbolic, is he using the blood of the new covenant symbolically as, you know, trusting in the life, understanding what he's saying, this is the blood of the covenant, no one trusted and waited for and received from God. Is that the growth period? I mean, is that you're going on to maturity? Is that what he's getting at with that? Rather than saying the blood as a physical thing, I mean, is it symbolic, remembering, hey, we're standing on the cross?
We've talked quite a bit about this kind of thing, and we've acknowledged that it is true that God educates us to what.
My point, exactly, I'm honing in on, is what we're talking about an application of the blood?
Right.
Or is it something else? And I think we went on to something else.
Well, I think,
but let's
maybe,
make sure we're clear on it.
I think you may be just using that term as a symbolic of that going on. You know, it's what we're standing on to go on.
Is going on to maturity have to do with an application of the blood to me personally? If that's the case...
Standing on it does...
Standing on something, is that an application of progressive growth or going into maturity? You're always standing on the same thing, right? Mm-hmm.
That's necessary to go on to maturity, though.
What is?
Standing on that.
To know what's been accomplished. And that's kind of where I feel like he's starting to waver is saying, I hope this has been accomplished, or it just like that he doesn't have a full grasp on that, what that death has done, so that he can go it up. It's just almost like he's saying, Scripture says it, I hope it, I'm not feeling it, but it's going to do a work if I just keep moving forward. And I just feel like this is really where this just starts to go, kind of saying, you know, these are good terms, they all are truthful, but that he's not quite seeing how that applies to him, and he's just kind of, I'm just going to paste all these on the wall, read them in the morning, and try to do the best that I can, and God will have to do his work, you know, despite what I can really get a hold on as an experiential piece of that. And so when, what we've talked about with the blood being something that has, you know, almost been an event in what has happened to me, and I can stand on that. And because I can stand on it, then I know he can teach me. His Spirit is going to do what he is going to educate me. But on the flip side, I feel like he, Andrew Murray, is still going, not exactly sure how all this blood concept is, keeps moving forward, so I'm just going to kind of keep that train moving, but then also try to move over here, and somehow they'll try to converge, and somehow I'll be the beneficiary of it. I just feel like there again, that hasn't been an experience for him, and so he's not sure where it ends and where it begins.
Somebody's out there.
That's a good expression, Jason. That's really true.
Well, there again, when I was reading it, that's kind of what I was feeling, as if he's not standing on it as experience to say, here's my testimony. He's saying, here's what I know. God will have to be faithful to carry this out because I'm not sure.
Andrew should be sitting right here in class learning this with us right now.
Well, yeah, just to understand, as we've said, what does that...
A little spooky, but
what does that mean? Because even if it is symbolically, it's still a concept, as he said in that very first sentence, it's still kind of this mysterious concept. And he'll just claim that phrase through all of this to see if it can somehow, you know, cover where he hasn't experienced. And it just, like I said, I feel from this point on, he just starts using some of these terms to go, I'm not really sure how, you know, where this begins and where this ends. But I'm just going to keep saying it because I know it's in there somewhere. it's just how I feel like he's these next couple of paragraphs, how he's expressing himself.
They're kind of muddled. Well, let me ask you a question, because we want to walk out of here not being in the vagueness or whatever the mist is. Towards the third line up there, where we see words like trusted, kind of goes with Adam and standing on the foundation. But what's waited for? In what context are we waiting for the blood to do something?
Right.
And then along that line is at the end is, and his walk can be fulfilled. What is there any way we around this table are waiting for the blood to accomplish something in us? Or are we standing upon the finished work of Christ in the context of his blood and death?
There again, I think you're standing on that, but the waited for could be that going on to maturity thing that.
Well, then, if that has to do with.
He's waiting in anticipation of greater things to come.
Okay, but here's where I'd go in on that is if it does the blood have to do with more than what needed to be put to death? So, is there some sort of ongoing sin or separation from God or something that the death and blood of Christ needed to be dealt with that would be put into the category of maturity? If not, then I'm waiting for something that I can't get a handle on.
A greater understanding of what's accomplished in that.
So, in other words, how Murray is saying this is that the blood needs to keep doing something when the actual maturing is, that's the Holy Spirit that's doing that. And the blood already accomplished it. And so there again, that's what I'm saying is this must not be an experiential thing for him because he doesn't understand that it has been already done and complete. So he's just going to keep it going and say somehow, whether it's the blood or whether it's the Holy Spirit or whether it's me walking this out, one of those three is going to hit where it needs to. And so I'll just keep them all going.
We have to, I suggest to us that we have to put the blood where it's supposed to be and not give to it an area of work that God didn't intend it to do.
Well, he's done.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's already.
And we need to understand that, because what do we do when we do that? We're actually taking it away from, as Jason said, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's He that we need to depend upon. Understanding is the work of the Holy Spirit. The blood does not convey to me an understanding. Holy Spirit can unfold to me an understanding of the finished work of the blood and my foundation that I'm standing on. But that's the part where I agree with Jason that Murray has a tendency, and we as Christian people historically have attributed some power to the blood that it does not have. And it doesn't belong there, and it's a deception of the enemy, and it keeps us running in place instead of going on with a walk that can be fulfilled because of what we stand on. And it isn't. So then I'd ask this question: How much more of the finished work of the blood and death of Christ do I need to understand before I can go on to the further walk? And I suggest that we can answer that question today, sitting in this room, because He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And it has to do with then our exercise of faith of where we are sitting. How many times is it repeated? Let's start with Ephesians chapter 2. But God, and then He raised Christ up, and He put us where? Why does He say stuff like that? Why does He say that? What would allow me to sit there? When we pull back from exercising faith in where I'm sitting with Christ, or being in Christ Jesus, I'm actually reforming and rebuilding what the blood and the death have accomplished. Am I making sense? Adam in reference to going on to maturity. Why does he say, why I'm sitting there with him? There's only one way I can be sitting there with him is if I'm a holy, clean, righteous person in Christ Jesus, I can't sit there with sin and wickedness and all this other stuff. Then how has he taken care of it? And we can go through the Hebrews again and all that other stuff. We see, we know how he's taken care of it. So why am I in that cycle? And I think Marie's in that cycle, as Jason suggests. And I think we're all kind of seeing is we've got to pull those things out, walk out of here with a confidence that the blood and death of Christ is done. What was the one thing the blood and death were supposed to do? The life couldn't do it. The blood and death did it and enabled me then to have life, right? The life is what does it post the death. Has the death taken place? Now, we may be unsure in reference to Galatians 2:20 of my participation in the full experience of I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, because that's where it crosses. And if it's no longer a heart confident that it's no longer I who live, then something else is living there, and the blood and the death, you know, I don't have that testimony. Is that, you guys tracking that thing?
Yeah,
I am. I just want to make sure that for Adam's sake too, if there's, you know, phrases, because there again, I don't fault Murray in what he's saying. What I'm seeing is Murray not quite understanding that blood is signifying that death that has taken place, so that then the Holy Spirit can...
He's attributing some power to the blood,
right?
Beyond that.
Exactly, and that's the Holy Spirit's job.
I don't know that he's necessarily talking about the physical blood all the way through there either.
No, not physical.
The terminology of, you know, it is the blood of the new covenant. So it's like we talked about the first four verses there. There's different ways to define what the blood is being portrayed in the verses.
Yeah.
Where in some of them, it portrays the death of Christ. And some of them, it's the life of Christ. The blood of the new covenant, I would look at as the life that we have in this new covenant.
Doesn't it go back to the blood here is a tool and a vehicle for me to rid myself of sin as a Christian.
The death that you define it as death and that
death or blood,
right.
He's using blood predominantly here, but we wouldn't fault him, and he'd mean death too.
Right.
I don't think he's objectifying it in the sense of that it's a canteen full of the blood of Christ that he picked up at the bottom of the cross and saved. You know, we're not doing that. Others do that, but he's not doing that. But it is an application having to do with something that should be a finished work we're seeing in his life that isn't.
Right.
And is that legitimate? Are Christians to use that? We're going to find that out on that third page that we're going to talk about. That is that. How do I apply? Is there power in the blood of Christ? To what degree is it an agent for me to continually wash myself? Is it? When Hebrews says, drawing near with a true heart of faith and so on, having a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, there's an exercise of faith having to do with what you're sprinkled with. Blood of Christ. In that paragraph, and that's he's exhorting them post their being a Christian to do something with the blood of Christ, and not objectively, but figuratively, in the sense of the exercise of faith of what they're standing on. What's he to do there? Is it a consummate act of finished, and are they to go on to something else later? In other words, what am I making sense?
Yeah, I guess I would just say it like this: right here in this particular paragraph is where all of a sudden I'm going, you're not in at rest.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
And it starts to come out like right there. Right. And there again, I'll give them space to use blood in different ways symbolically. But there again, just all of a sudden when I was reading this a second time, it just kind of hit me to say, all of a sudden I feel like, you know, I can feel Andrew writing and just saying,
Kevin isn't with us here.
Yeah,
that's right.
I'm writing these things; they're good truths, but I'm still, I said earlier, struggling, with that rest. And I, as we keep on going, I just feel like that starts to come out. I just almost kind of feel badly for him in that there's such good truth there that I almost want to reach through and say, it's already yours. Andy, just, you know, grab it. And what you're saying then becomes that much more solid and weightful, because then it will start to definitively bring you in a place of rest. But I just, there again, I just feel like he's not at rest as he started writing these things. And so.
I agree.
Moving on. It's going to come up again.
As a teacher, I'm trying to just summarize.
No, you did well, though. Yeah, and you got us moving. With agreement. There's one more thing Scripture teaches concerning this blood of the new covenant. When the Jews contrasted Moses with our Lord Jesus, he spake, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have not life in yourselves. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him." As if the redeeming and sprinkling and washing and sanctifying does not sufficiently express the intense inwardness of its action and its power to permeate our whole being, the drinking of this precious blood is declared to be indispensable to having life. If we would enter deep into the spirit and power of the new covenant, let us by the Holy Spirit drink deep of this cup, the cup of the new covenant in his blood. And of course, then he wound up in nice phraseology the place he brought us. We can go into that, but we'll be going into it. On account of sin, there could be no covenant between man and God without blood, no new covenant without the blood of the Son of God. As the cleansing away of sins was the first condition in making a covenant, so it is equally the first condition of an entrance into it. It has ever been found that a deeper appropriation, the blessings of the covenant, must be preceded by a new and deeper cleansing from sin. We know how in Ezekiel the words about God causing us to walk in his statutes and preceded by, "From all your filthiness will I cleanse you." And then later we read, "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with any of their transgressions. I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Moreover, I will make covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them." The confession and casting away and the cleansing away of sin and the blood, the indispensable but all-sufficient preparation for a life in everlasting covenant with God. Now, this paragraph gives away his theology once again, also the Keswick movement, in the sense of you can never actually be totally cleansed from all your sin. And that's what the blood is for, is to come to a deeper awareness of the need of cleansing and apply the blood and move on from there, and the ugly corruption will continually rise. Of course, Murray's not alone in that, and that's a reformed position. And that's kind of what we're talking about. Whether that segues over to Adam, what you're talking about, maturity, we'd push and say we'd hopefully agree not. But that is where you'd have different groups of people coming to point of argument, is that your corruption is always with you, continual need of the blood for that application, whether we'd say it's on what you stand on, exercise of faith there, or a new application because you have a new awareness and never knew it before, and so on. Again, we're going to talk about that stuff a little bit more in a minute. Let's see.
So Murray was accused of being reformed.
He was happy to be one.
Yeah, he was happy to be reformed.
I suppose he was accused of it by non-reformed.
I suppose if we were, you know...
They were a big group at the time, still are. So.
If we were grieved by Murray, we probably would really be grieved by his buddies that were against him, right?
Well, yeah, but... If you boil it down to it, it comes down to what has the blood and death of Jesus Christ accomplished for us as Christians? And the denominations start to scatter at that point. And even amongst ourselves, we're trying to sort out an understanding of to what degree has the blood and death of Jesus Christ been a terminative, we'd agree historically, but what we're talking about is personal application. When I became a Christian person and was delivered from and transferred to, what happened to me? Yeah. And to what degree? And what do I bring over from that was? Is there anything I bring over into the kingdom of the beloved Son that doesn't belong there that I've got to get rid of?
Yeah.
And I encourage us, don't put maturity into that or growing in grace, because that has to do with the life of Christ. The blood and death would take care of what was cursed. What satisfied God's justice was the redemption of mankind and his house, a place for his life. And what am I bringing over that can't be in the kingdom of his beloved son? And is it a reasonable, rational, sane thing for a Christian person to do that, given the biblical testimony? We'd say, no, it ain't. I mean, we've spent enough time talking about this.
Yes.
But I think we decided here kind of that the blood and death of Christ aren't the vehicle to do that in reference to the life of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. Yeah. How does the Holy Spirit deal with what we're delivered from? The blood of the covenant. The death of Christ is the vehicle to take care of that. The joy that was set before him in chapter 12 of Hebrews wasn't, you'll gradually be delivered by an understanding of my blood, of your sin, wickedness, and evil that you stand condemned for. Otherwise, we'd sit here what? Under condemnation.
Yes.
Wouldn't we?
Yes, we would.
Wouldn't we be experiencing condemnation?
Yes, we would.
We wouldn't be experiencing, I think most of us would be experiencing an awareness that I have peace with God. Therefore, I'm not condemned. Right? Wouldn't we? Can we testify to that?
Yes, we would.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I want to get to the back page because this is the most fun. So let's see if we get there. Many feel that they do not understand or realize this wonderful power of the blood. Just once again, the power of the blood. What is the power of the blood? You stand up today, and I mean, this is the making of horror movies and Dracula and all the rest of them in the sense of I hold the cross up with the power of the blood, and I stand against you, Satan, by the power of the blood. That's, I mean, what value is that? Please give me some.
Well, the power then is just, I've been taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
That is the power. I mean, that's the definitive statement. It's done.
I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. I'm dead on a doornail.
Yeah.
I don't need to give you the blood. Look at me.
Yeah.
I'm as bloody as they get.
Yeah, to me there again, then it's not some superstitious or mysterious statement. It's a definitive fact of not only my experience, but a proof that he did that for me so that I can fully embrace what's on the other side, his life.
Yeah.
And that's that power. To me, that's the power that when sin comes or the enemy comes, I can just say, that's been taken care of. That's his blood. And to me, that's what I attribute the power of his blood is it became the definitive moment or the thing that I can point to. I died.
Yeah, when he died and shed his blood, the whole created order in one sense, mankind was redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the power in that thing.
Yeah.
And that's what we stand on. And if we're going to say anything in reference to the enemy coming at us, and I'll put a circle around me of the blood of Christ and so forth, I mean, we obviously tend towards superstition rather than the reality of you can't touch, I'm dead or in a doornail.
Right.
And I'm happy to be there, and so on.
That's what I was trying to say.
Well, yeah, I thought so.
I didn't have the right words.
Yeah, that's why I was even pointing back at that, to say, you know, there again. And so in one sense, you can see how people use that term to mean different things.
Mm-hmm.
And then I just kind of want to rescue it and say, I'll show you what the power of the blood is.
Right.
It was a one-time event that changed humanity.
And yeah, that's why we need good teaching.
Well, the power, the testimony of the power of the blood is what? God's kept me from sin today. Power of the blood is dead man. So in the reality is the life of Christ. The power of the blood sets me free to experience the life of God. But
it exposes the enemy's lie.
Huh?
It exposes the
enemy's
lie.
Yeah, it does.
It's right.
And much thought does not help them, even prayer does not appear to bring the light they seek. The blood of Christ is a divine mystery that passes all thought. Like every spiritual... Now, I'd encourage it. The blood of Christ isn't a mystery, and it doesn't pass all thought. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to know it and to get a handle on it and have confidence. Because that's what we stand on. And that's where a lot of times we don't have confidence. We don't know what we're standing on.
Yeah, and see, this is one of the other statements that kind of made me feel like, Andrew, you're not understanding it. You're not seeing this. You're not expressing it as something you have experienced.
Yeah.
Because you're not understanding that.
Look, if you look, we'll step back just a little bit, and if we listen to big thumpers and or historically see different authors and so on, when we start to put parts of the Christian life into mystery, or into special knowledge, or that type of category, we're not only doing the enemy's work, because the whole work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into the knowledge of all truth and unfold reality to us, and he does it in the simplest way. There's nothing complicated about the Christian life.
No.
And when you hear somebody start putting stuff in mystery, it indicates a lack of understanding of what the gospel is,
right,
or experience of it. And so let's don't do that.
No, sir.
Like every spiritual and heavenly blessing, this too, but this especially needs to be imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. This part he does nail down. It was through the eternal spirit that Christ offered the sacrifice in which the blood was shed. The blood had the life of Christ, the life of the Spirit in it. Okay, let's just stop there. We talked about this before in our study of Hebrews. Is the life of Christ, was it poured out in his blood? And does the blood of Christ have the life of the Spirit in it? Is God in the blood of Christ?
No.
No, we got through saying before what? It's the same as Adam's blood or my blood or Gene's blood. It's human blood. There's nothing divine about it. What's divine about the blood of Christ? Was his person. The divine being indwelt and took on a human nature. Did not take on a modified, a jacked up, super empowered humanity that's not like ours. Or we have no salvation.
Right.
Right? So we're all good now. The blood had the life of Christ. The outpouring of the blood for us was to prepare the way for the outpouring of the Spirit on us. It is the Holy Spirit and he alone who can minister the blood, the everlasting covenant, in power. Just as he leads the soul to the initial faith in the pardon that the blood has purchased and the peace it gives, he leads further to the knowledge and experience of its cleansing power. Okay, we'd say, well, we're not disagreeing with the power, the cleansing power of the blood, but what does it have to do with? The implication there, the experience of its cleansing power, we're narrowing down to the experience of I've been crucified with Christ, rather than I'm in the experience of being cleansed and cleansed more progressively. Because that would indicate what?
More use of the blood.
Well, yeah, more use of the blood, but also I'm not dead, I have to keep dying.
Yeah.
And then wouldn't we want to know, well, when am I going to be dead? I mean, really?
Yeah.
And we as a church put off, not Sandstone Church, but we as a Christian people, most of the time put off our experience of being finally dead to when we have a glorified body. So we're tying me and what needs to be put to death to my physical frame and my constitution, which is not what Christ died for.
Oh.
Okay, it is the Holy Spirit and he alone who can minister the blood of the everlasting covenant of power. Just as he leads the soul to the initial faith in the pardon, the blood, okay, he leads from here again too by faith, a faith in a heavenly power of which it does not fully understand and cannot define the action, but of which it knows that it is an operation of God's mighty power and effects a cleansing that does give a clean heart, the clean heart first known and accepted by the same faith, apart from signs of feelings, apart from sense of reason, and then experienced by the joy and the fellowship of God, with God it brings. Oh, let us believe in the blood of the everlasting covenant and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit ministers. Let us believe in the ministration of the Holy Spirit until our whole life in the new covenant becomes utterly his work to the glory of the Father and of Christ. So, jumping back, we want to say, is the Christian life and the Christian duty walking on planet Earth, the Christian life, is it one of of getting cleaner and cleaner and cleaner and getting a clean heart and then eventually being perfected in the context. Is that the work of the Holy Spirit to continually minister this cleansing to us? No. Without confusing the foundation we stand on. Or is it to minister to us greater and greater understanding of the life he shares with us and growth in that? Which is not sin, wickedness, and evil, the things that need to be clean, but is holy, righteous, and pure. We're engaged and motivated to and exhorted to come boldly with that confidence.
Be.
Good. Blood of the covenant, O mystery of mysteries. O grace above grace, O mighty power of God, opening the way into the holiest and into our hearts and into the new covenant, where the Holy One and our heart meet. Let us ask God much by His Holy Spirit to make us know what it is and works. The transition from the death of the old covenant to the life of the new was in Christ through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and it was instantaneous. No otherwise will it be with us. All right, let's go back to our...
Told you.
Oh yeah. But we can get to the exciting last page there. Mm-hmm. Well, you programmed that. That's just true. Where am I going here? Here we are. Oh, I just got it. No, it's not. It's PowerPoint.
This is our exciting last page.
This one, yeah.
Exciting.
We're going to jump over the second page because, which is this, oh no, this is, yeah, we're going to jump over this one, although I did want you to notice that this is here for you guys to fill in, and in contrast to the last page, a couple graphics actually probably serve us quite well. But what we wanted to do is come to an understanding of the blood of Jesus and the context of his crucifixion having to do with the blood. And the blood and the death and God of humanity. So as we move to the back page, I think we talked about the blood and the death quite a bit. We talked just briefly about, in the lower right there, about humanity. And if you think about it, this is humanity here. And this is, this has to do with the humanity up there. And our understanding, our understanding of the humanity of Christ Jesus and its significance and importance in the context of the blood of the covenant. It solely has to do with his humanity. We all good there? We talked about it earlier?
Yes.
All right, so, okay, next page then. All right, just by way of reference, this page is really going to talk about some pitfalls, but if you see right next to the kind of the big guy with his pens holding his pointer and so on, The Power of the Blood of Jesus is a book by Andrew Murray. It's on our website. You can find it underneath publishing and underneath that source that has 120 some of his books in PDF format, so you can read it there or you can download it. The Power of the Blood of Jesus. It would have some good stuff in it, and it has some parts that we've identified as rather confusing or maybe not helpful. But it's been a popular book historically since he wrote it. So The Power of the Blood of Jesus is a book by Andrew Murray. All right, first question that comes is the upper right one that I have in the corner with the cross sticking out, and we see a chain. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There's truth coming out of that diagram. There's also some things that we could misinterpret. How does the blood of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion break our chains? Or what we're in bondage to? And then is it the other part of that? Is it a power then that we put in our toolbox as part of the armor of God and we go forth with it to do spiritual warfare? How do you do spiritual warfare in that context? The only place the enemy has power over anyone is when we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That answers all kinds of questions that the Pentecostal mm-hmm. movement has brought mm-hmm. to the forefront as areas of ministry that we may or may not agree with. For instance, dealing with Christians that are possessed, or things like that to that degree. Just as a side comment. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so how does the blood of Christ, what's the power of the blood of Christ in severing that chain, a bondage?
Brings truth.
What's the truth say?
That what you've been believing about yourself or your bondage is not actually true.
When is the blood exercised and when is that chain broken?
Well, when I have personal faith to believe that for right. myself.
Okay. So when I experience the Father's testimony, the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. I have been delivered from, transferred to, and experienced by what, however I can describe
that's
it.
That's the factual part of it. Experientially, I may not know that and have to be enlightened to that, to believe that.
Let's stop that for a second. Because that gets into the area of the question of now I put the blood, the power of the blood into my toolbox, into my, maybe it's my primary weapon.
Not really.
Blood of Christ.
I mean, that's not how I see that, but.
Okay, well then
it's how some would.
Okay. Is there a way to utilize the blood of Christ post my initial experience of which I don't understand what happened to me? Because that's what you said.
Acting upon the enlightenment that the Holy Spirit gives me as to what has been finished for me.
Okay. What do you want to add to that?
Well, I was just going to say, if Satan comes back to try to throw something at me, you know, the power is, that's already been taken care of. I'm a new creation.
Would most all of us agree with, I became a Christian, And I experienced the peace with, however we describe it, peace with God passes all understanding, Abba Father. But in the not too distant future from that, in the time continuum of one's life, I came to the understanding that something wasn't finished.
No, I came to the understanding that it was finished.
Or that I came to the understanding that I may not know exactly what was finished, but...
Okay, I'm trying to go into... my own experience several months afterwards, and then after walking off the ground for about that high for a length of time, and not touching the earth, was actually the whole church descending upon one's person in the sense of now you've got to deal with this and this and this will rise up and so on. That's what I meant, Gina.
Yeah. Really,
that now I have to deal with this and this and this.
Right.
I come to the understanding, of course, that, well, that was accomplished in Christ Jesus. The question comes to us, and the church puts it to us, is, well, you've got stuff to deal with here, and you've got to exercise the power of the blood and so on and so forth. Am I making sense now?
Yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. So I would guess that I'm not seeing myself as anything other than, well, in a certain sense, abnormal, but a normal Christian experience, that most of us come into that.
Right.
And then we walk, and then I look back and say, well, there's primary was ignorance and deception, darkness, and the church participated in putting it upon us and teaching you how to walk underneath where Murray's head is and what we've been talking about today.
Yeah, that's why I said we need clear teaching on.
Well, yeah, no, exactly. So my question here is then we're all in agreement probably that diagram isn't too bad, but we're looking back to the foundation that we stand on. That's where it was broken. That's where the power is exercised. Yes. And I expressed my faith today, this moment, in that, and so on. And that doesn't belong to me as a child of God. So, okay, that's enough of that one. Now let's get to some good stuff. Middle one, the blood of the covenant pointing out to is praying in Jesus' blood biblical. Now, these things are contemporary. They took right out. Okay, the bottom left one. Let me read that one. The blood, the power of the blood. Now, some of these are Roman Catholic, some of these are Protestant, some of these are Pentecostal. Revelation. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We'd all say yea and amen. We just got through talking about that. But here, there's a phrase that we
seldom
hear. I got a magnifier. Why don't I use that? Well, seldom hear anymore, and that may be the reason why some are having trouble getting victory over Satan. That phrase is plead the blood. We should plead the blood over our children, over our homes, over our automobiles, and over our church, over everything. The power of the blood will bring protection over you and your possessions. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if we're getting a yay and amen out of the class today over that one. Okay, so is that obvious to most all of us that we've taken the blood and using it as something that wasn't intended? And so, and this isn't anything new to us seeing, is it?
So when I hear this from my Pentecostal friends, then I say, please explain to me what you mean by plead the blood.
Yeah.
So what did they say? And there are times where even they're praying and I would want to kind of say, let's go on, stop.
Evaluate.
What do you mean by that?
Yeah. And hearts are good.
Yeah.
Hearts are always good.
Yeah.
But.
And typically they say, well, protection.
And some of us in our own experience might not be new to participating in that mentality. What are we thinking when we do that in reference to what the blood is?
Well, I would just say,
are we thinking it was not the foundation to stand on? I mean, we can talk our way into that. That ain't what's going on here.
Mysticism.
Magical force.
Yeah. Mysticism.
Yeah,
superstition.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Somehow my car, my travels would be protected if the blood follows with me down Highway 35.
Right?
Yeah.
Or something like that.
And without, I'm in trouble. I mean, it's just, yeah. It gets so...
Or I'm going to go to the four corners of my property and play the blood in each corner and then do a tent. Now, I know some of us might have done that.
Or, and then people that I run into, or if I don't, then I'm... Calamity's going to happen.
Oh, yes, the other part of the superstition. So if I don't do this, I'm not protected, because we're playing for protection. Is the blood of Christ for protection?
Well,
no stretch of the imagination would we take our discussion today and put it into protection.
Oh, we're already protected.
Secure.
We're
secure. At the beginning.
Secure.
Who's our God?
Yeah, exactly.
Jesus.
Now, the only way we could stress protection would be to keep what? To keep me mindful of the foundation I stand upon? Enough of that. These two, the devotion to the precious blood and devotion to the most precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, I was going to bring some pages to print out, but what we have here is there is a Christian practice routine in exercising and devoting ourselves uniquely to the precious blood of Christ as blood.
Not familiar.
No, Google it and look it up. These are right on these. And it's, now, what denomination might that be from?
I'm thinking Catholic, probably.
Yeah, Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
It's Roman Catholic. And there's a whole... Just look it up. And don't... Well, I'm not encouraging you to delve into it other than educate yourselves. You know, there's a whole mentality out there like that. Early on, when as a Christian, when my wife and I got married and so on, and we had a great big tapestry, half as big as that wall, on one of our walls, and it was the bleeding heart of Jesus with the blood pouring down, and so on. And in that context, you'd imagine that, and you'd pray that, and you'd deal with the blood of Christ. You're not dealing with his death. You're dealing with his blood. His blood isn't anything other than the death of his humanity. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what it's telling you. The blood's not separate. It's his death. You with me?
Yes.
Do any of us have in our minds his blood is separate and something we can deal with? All right, here we go. Prayers to precious blood of Jesus.
Wow.
This one, of course, is out of a tune I know I like to sing.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with that, except what do we mean by it? And then this one. We'll end our discussion today and we'll get out of here early. The blood of Christ is necessary to purge the false clinging to our best works.
John Calvin, huh?
Johnny Calvin. So, the blood of Christ is necessary to purge the faults clinging to our best works. That's post-becoming a Christian and what I use to apply to my to the faults that are inherent into my best efforts as a Christian person. And that's an interpretation by me, but...
Is that a standalone quote or was that taken out of...
I just got it. It came with the picture.
Oh, okay. I'm just wondering if there was context that surrounded that statement.
Sure. I don't know. You could actually type that in and put his name behind it, and there's plenty of John Calvin online.
Yeah, I'm just curious.
Yeah, I don't know.
It could mean something completely different if it was in a different context rather than standalone. Blood, but...
Yeah, I don't
know. It doesn't look like something that would be a single statement.
Yeah, you're right. It looks like part of a sentence or paragraph lifted from part of his works, or his theology, doctrinal. What was his main thing? What's Calvin's main thing?
It's predestination.
His main theological work was... I can't think of the title.
It's apart from works, isn't it?
Pardon?
Apart from works.
Calvin's Sally. Major?
Yeah.
That's not the title. It's what this
book is. I sat in one of these...
I didn't pay much attention to Calvin.
I sat in one of these discussions lately at another Bible study in another church.
Sure.
They had a guy that was saying you could lose your salvation, so they thought they'd bring in the Calvin...
Well, Calvin is he's an eternal...
And kind of the conclusion at that Bible study was that neither was right.
Oh.
And so
that you can or can't lose it?
That neither was right, really. It's man's teaching, the both of them. You know? So you have to see, you have to know Christ to have peace. Otherwise, they generally divide a church, those two teachings. That's the cause of argument, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Which myself, my hackles kind of rose up, you know.
Yeah, in other words, your salvation's not based on theology.
Your salvation is based on
the life of Christ.
Okay, any comments on this? All I want to do here is expose pretty much contemporary type of stuff that we're surrounded with, having to do with the blood of Christ, and there's an awful lot of teaching that doesn't help a brother or sister come to a mature place and a confident place, and in our discussions come to a place of Sabbath rest and so on, and it creates confusion and gives teaching and tools to the Christian walk that are really not beneficial.
Spinning our wheels for sure.
Yeah.
You know, I would just in maybe not at time of someone declaring something like plead the blood, let's say, for example. I'm not sure that I would call them out immediately on that, but if there's an opportunity to speak with them on, you know, what's the context of
what they're saying
out there, and have that discussion, because honestly, there's quite a bit of that around. You're going to bump into it.
Oh yeah, and plead the blood is in a way in our discussion here we can see where I might have a proper understanding of when we say, "Oh, I've been crucified with Christ," it could be equated to, "I'm pleading the blood of Christ." In other words, I'm dead.
Exactly.
He died for me.
So what
apart from me, evildoers, I'll keep the commands.
But you can kind of tell then, maybe in the next preceding statements, when it starts to get real superstitious, where they're coming from.
Yeah.
So, anyway, we should be prepared.
Yes.
You know, on that, the blood of Christ is necessary to purge the faults.
This one, yeah, John Calvin, yeah,
yeah. Yeah, really, we were discussing that we're already faultless because of Christ's seed.
You blameless.
So they're trying to bleed the blood to cover our faults, or their faults,
In other words, the work wasn't complete, really.
Yeah.
Wait, from Calvin there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, or it could be. And if we would say, "Well, I don't have any faults to purge," what would we say? He wouldn't necessarily, on the surface, disagree with us. And, well, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ, and I participate in his humanity.
Right.
So what faults are you talking about? And then it could be all kinds of self-assessment of what good works are, or my best works. And I'll always fall short of perfection. The whole discussion having to do with that. So, but the point here is that's what the blood's for. Does the blood take care of my imperfections as I walk in the Christian life?
No.
But that's, that's the part that
blood is meant to do.
Yeah, it isn't what the blood was intended to do. It's the blood of the new covenant to be something that I continually apply to improve my Christian life. And we kind of gain
confidence that it has been done.
Yeah, I can experience the manifestation of it. Okay, anyway, I really like this one. And the previous page was kind of cool, I think. This one's kind of cool. This one's not bad. Then the previous page had not that much going on. Okay.
You did good, Mike. You did really good.
I stepped outside my boundary. Well, not that one. This one. Okay. Any questions? Anybody have any comments? We got through that whole chapter. We're going to be done early. All right, so we're not meeting until maybe the 15th of September, right? Is that what you said?
Correct.
15th of September. Jean is going to check with...
There's some...
Margaret.
There's a 50-50 possibility that some folks would feel like there's too much in that day.
Why don't we,
including myself,
eat
up
the free time here? But,
well, because if we don't do it that day, then...
When are we going to do it?
Then it's the second week in October.
Is that what it is?
A ways off, and that's...
And Dad, that's... Oh, no, that's... I was thinking when Sam was maybe.
No, that's the last weekend.
Sam's last week is it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if we don't meet the 15th in October, it's, are we thinking the 13th? That's the second Saturday?
Yeah.
Are we good? Kind of, we know. 13th.
Yeah, maybe.
Okay, so if we don't meet September, then what?
I'd be here in either case, but maybe for Marta and them, that would get them here October.
I know they enjoy the study a lot, and they really were sad they wouldn't make it today. But so for them to not
have
two in a row, I don't know.
I guess it's up to Eugene.
Well, run it by him if it's not good.
Oh,
and then tentatively the 13th of October.
Okay.
Or we got to talk about it somehow. So. All right.
Good.
All right. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each other, the joy and privilege we have to be brothers, sisters in your family, to come to know you as our Father, as our Lord, our King. We like to know you, precious Holy Spirit, as our teacher, our guide, the one who lives and resides within us. We want to thank you for transferring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, to the awesomeness of your life as we begin to grow and to know you as our own. We would ask that you'd bless the weeks ahead here, Lord, and also fill our hearts with love for our neighbor and opportunity to in a clear and a loving way witness and testify about you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.